Okay, then. You always have to work that down.
Yeah, we'll try it.
Just hold it here. Okay, so my first question is this. We've talked about the reason why people don't tithe to a person because they'd rather tithe to an institution. What about an underlying idea of people wanting to tithe to a 501c3?
Good question. How many of you in this room are associated with a nonprofit 501c3? Raise your hand. Okay. I'm glad that once you were my friend. Because what I'm about to say may offend you. Would you believe me if I told you that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke himself about the 501c3? It's right there plain as ever in Scripture. Get your Bible out. You know where that chapter Doug is? The book of Doug. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the hidden book, yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about taxes twice in Scripture. First time he spoke about it was when they brought the coin to him. And we all know that he set the standard of render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. So that's our first standard as believers in Christ for taxation, is we're going to give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. The next place that he speaks about taxes is in the 17th chapter of Matthew. That's one account. It's there both in Matthew and Luke. But in the 17th chapter of Matthew is the one that I'm going to be speaking about. It says there that Peter was outside and he was having a discussion with some of the Pharisees, and they asked him, says, Peter, does your master pay the temple tax? Peter, being the old boy that Peter is, says, well, of course he does. And then Scripture says that Peter entered the house and that Jesus was the first to speak. And he said to Peter, Peter, from whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes? Their sons or others? And Peter says, others, of course. And Jesus goes back and says, then the sons are exempt. But so that we might not offend them, go cast your line, catch a fish, take the 4-drachma coin out and go pay your taxes and mine. We as a church have always said that when Jesus said the sons are exempt, that he was talking about the sons of God. And that when he said we need not offend them, was we're going to pay them even though we don't owe them. Well, my first thought to you would be this. If your standard is render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, why would you be exempt? Those two things don't match up. But it's even plainer than that. Look back at that scripture. Peter, from whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes? Their sons or others? Peter says others. Jesus said, then the sons are exempt. What sons are exempt? What kind of king? The sons of the earthly king are exempt. You are not a son of an earthly king. You are the son of a heavenly king. When you make yourself tax exempt, you make yourself son of an earthly king. You cannot serve two masters. God won't argue with you and the earthly king. If you want to be a son of an earthly king, go ahead. But he's not going to argue with you. That's the reason the church lacks the power, is because its source of authority comes from the government, not from heaven. When we make ourselves into a corporation and we file for that 501c3 status, we make ourselves subject to an earthly king. Our authority comes from the one who recognizes us. Our authority is seated in whatever state or federal agency you filed yourself with. some of y'all have heard me tell this story before. When I was active in the company, I never went to the company as the president of VTS. I always went either as an apostle or as an ambassador of Christ. Because the position of president was a position that was created by a corporate charter that was filed with the state of Texas. The Articles of Incorporation of VTS are on file with the state of Texas. It specifically says, as recognized by the state of Texas, the corporation of VTS is duly authorized to do all this stuff. In that authorization gives the articles of authorization for the president. If I go to the company as the president of VTS, and I'm walking down the production line, and I engage one of my employees in visitation, and he says, my family needs prayer for, let's say, healing. The state of Texas lacks the requisite authority to heal this person. If I'm there acting as the president of VTS, my power cannot exceed that of the seat of authority from which I get it. If I go as the president of VTS, the seat of authority is the state of Texas. If I go as an ambassador of Christ or an apostle, the seat of authority is in Christ in heaven. When we form the 501c3, our seat of authority is with the state that recognizes that corporation, not with heaven. You cannot, kingdom principle, you cannot serve two masters. We cannot expect the power of heaven to flow through man's state into our hands so that we might recognize him. If people ask the question, what was the difference between Paul's time and now? This would be my answer to you. Paul's power came from on high. The church in the first century, their power came from on high. We saw a huge diminishment in it when they submitted themselves to Constantine and we formed the Roman Catholic Church, when they traded the power of the Holy Spirit for the power of the state. We do the same thing. If Richard and I was going to start a church today, the most logical thing that we would do is form a corporate charter, file it with the state so that we might be recognized for tax-exempt status. In doing so, we would make ourselves subject to an earthly king, and we would no longer be representing God. Not a nice word, but it's what the Lord said there. I think it's pretty clear in Scripture. But let's go on a little bit farther even and look at that thing that I was talking about. How could we have ever even reconciled being obedient to rendering unto Caesar and then avoiding taxes at the same time? Those just don't add up. We've missed this thing. Once again, it goes to this thing of the counterfeit, the deception. So we operated in just enough power. We saw just enough glory to keep us satisfied. But we missed out on the real authority that God had intended for us. To me, this is a huge thing. When Matt brought up the question, I thought, "Ooh, this is good." Now, nobody's going to like what I had to say, but this is good. But this is important for this reason. One of the principles in the kingdom of God, we heard Derek introduce it this morning, authority in the kingdom of God is given for the benefit of those subject to it. Authority is a huge thing in the kingdom of God. One of the things that the Lord showed me in Scripture that really got me was when Jesus Christ was asked one time, by what authority are you doing this and who gave it to you? And Jesus answered, the Pharisees asked him that, and he answered them by saying, well, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. Tell me about the baptism of John. Is it from heaven or is it from man? Of course, they wouldn't answer his question, so Jesus didn't answer theirs. But it brought up a very important thing that we need to keep in mind. By what authority are we acting and who gave it to us? Furthermore, we also know from Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, we've always said he knew the end from the beginning. He had watched everything play out. He sat there with God and he knows everything that's going on. If you are someone who knows everything that's going on, you're not very easily amazed or astonished. If you've seen a movie, if you've seen a horror flick, the next time you watch it, you don't get near as scared. You're never surprised by what happens because you know you've seen the storyline. You know, that's why I never went and watched the movie Titanic. I knew what the outcome was. I want to sit through all that tonight. But when you know, you know. So it astonishes me that Jesus Christ was astonished by anything. But we know that when Jesus encountered the centurion, and the centurion made the statement, "I know what it is to be both in authority and under authority," Scripture says that Jesus was astonished. He was shocked. He was surprised. And he said, "Never have I seen faith like this." If Jesus Christ is astonished by someone's understanding of authority, I think authority ought to be key to us. And that's why I say this thing is so important. We have got to know who, by what authority we're doing this and who gave it to us. We as the sons of God should never place ourselves. We should submit ourselves to all authority. We know that's what Scripture said. But we should never draw our power or authority from anything here on earth. It should always come from heaven. So we should never do anything to make ourselves subject to an earthly king. Now I realize this puts us in a difficult situation. Very, very difficult situation. One of those things you have to seek the Lord on how to resolve this issue for your circumstances. But I would be remiss if I didn't present the truth to you about what the Lord has said and shows us here in Scripture. Question? You need to come up. Let Richard please. Peter Ball.
Question. But as a 501c3. It's not really a question, but okay. As a 501c3, and that's what the biggest concern that people have with that is that we will not be able to get a tax write-off. That is the thing. I've had people say to me, "Well, when you get that, let me know." So, the motivation for the giving is wrong in the first place. So, if you could speak into that, I'd appreciate it. Like. Is that necessary that you have to get your debt? What would you tell a person who says, "You know what? I can't give because I don't. I'm not going to get a tax write-off. Well, I'm not going to give to the church."
Okay. Thank you.
Let me see if I can get this thing to shut up here just a second. Oh, Dan, I'm sorry. But each one of those, Dan, I think, would rely on who the person was I was speaking to so I'd know which way to come from. If there was someone whose concern was about righteousness, I would go right back through what we just did. Because of that, if they're a believer in Christ and they recognize His authority and they want to be submitted to His way of life, I would ask them to reconcile those two statements of being a taxpayer and avoiding taxes both. Why do they? There is a difference between tax exemption and tax deductions. If Caesar gives you a deduction, you're still rendering unto Caesar what he wants based on his deduction. A tax exemption, do you know why the United States or the IRS makes someone tax exempt? Because they view them as being an extension of themselves. The United States Constitution says the government cannot tax itself. The reason you are a 501c3 in the tax code is because the government recognizes that you are doing part of their work. They've always viewed taking care of widows and orphans as an act of the church and an act of the government. So anyone who says they're a church, they'll recognize them as a 501c3 because they're doing part of the government's work. If you don't believe this, try to dissolve your 501c3. By law, the assets of your 501c3 can only be transferred to another 501c3 because the government can't sell that property for profit. They have to transfer it to another government agency. The idea, it's preposterous for us as Americans to ever talk about the separation of church and state. Every church we have has been recognized by the state. It's silly. It's a word game we're playing with ourselves. They all get their authority from the state, and that's where the problem is with it. To those who want to give based on getting a tax exemption, the real question is, why do you need the tax exemption? Is the IRS bigger than your God? Does he not know how much taxes? Do you think God gets surprised by any of our tax bills? Do you think he didn't take that into account? That's like, you know, these people who tell me we're going to run out of energy. You mean God got everything in creation right, but that he miscalculated how much sun we're going to need till the end of time? It's all of these statements we make, these thought processes, if you really examine them, they are the spirit of unbelief. Question was said, the reason we can't enter into the rest of God was because we failed to believe. We can't believe that God's as big as he really is, and so we miss his rest. I don't know that we could ever convince them that they don't need that tax exemption. But it's not our place to convince people. God has to show them by revelation. But that would be my presentation to them was, not only are we defying rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar, but Christ clearly presented that we should not be a part of 501c3s. Because we're not. We are not servants of an earthly king. Never intended to be. Always intended to be a servant of a heavenly king. The only way we got there was by deception, because we thought it was the right thing. Is that the same thing we were talking about last night? We got saved, we woke up, we looked around us. Every church around us was a 501c3. This is the way business was done in the church, so we did it. But we have revelation to the contrary now, so we have to begin to move in that direction, start heading down that road. Question, statement, testimony.
Pretty good.
Come back, Matt. He's going to get me in more trouble now. Okay.
You can tell me if I'm wrong, right on this. I appreciate the question, Dan, because that's something that I've gone back and forth on of trying to figure an answer for. And I'll just throw out what I've come up with and coming here where I'm at, is kind of on the scripture one that when we give to a 501c3 and we get that letter, we've already received our earthly reward for giving, and we also have not done it in secret. So those are two that, from my understanding of scripture, goes against what Jesus said. So me personally, my conviction was to try to do everything I can to follow the Lord and try to not hinder a blessing. So what are your thoughts on that?
It goes to the submission and the seat of authority thing. What Matt said was, when you've done that, you've already got your reward. It was an earthly one. It was a material one. Everything that happens in your life is subject to some form of authority. You have the choice of choosing which one it is. When you participate in the counterfeit system and you participate in that earthly system, you are subject to its laws and regulations and its benefit. So you do. You get the maximum benefit that system can allow you. If you cast that system off and you come over to this system, you'll get the maximum benefit of it. But we can't live according to that one and expecting this one, the outcome of this one. And that's what we've been doing. We've tried to conform to the ways of the world and get the benefit of the kingdom of God. Scripture says that Jesus Christ died that we might be reconciled to God. Now, when you reconcile your checkbook, do you make the bank agree with your checkbook? Doesn't work very good, does it? I tried that a long time ago. That didn't work very good. Reconciliation makes, we have to reconcile our checkbook to the bank. We make that thing, we make our checkbook agree with it. If Christ died that we might be reconciled to God, that would be us being taken up to His standard. But we've got a 1,700-year history of reconciling God to us. We keep dumbing down to an earthly system. And that's what we've done with this counterfeit. We're trying to bring Him down to our level. I say we all want to be illegal aliens in the kingdom of God. We want all the benefit of being in the kingdom without becoming a citizen. What's that? Dual citizenship. That is exactly. We want dual citizenship all along, knowing that the king said you cannot serve two masters. So we just totally disregard half the principles of the kingdom of God and expect God to fully care for us as though we were a citizen of His kingdom. We actually get mad at Him when He doesn't do what we think He ought to do while we're still being a citizen of this other kingdom. Derek referred to the stages of maturation. Two of the stages of maturation that we talk about was the napios and the padeion. The napios being an infant and the padeion being the next level. Sam calls it potty training, but it's the next level of maturation. But to me, it's the most key. If you remember when Jesus was dealing, when the disciples were running the children away from Jesus and He stopped them, and He said, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must become like this child. We've always taught you must dumb yourself down and have a childlike faith and believe all things in order to enter the kingdom. But that's not at all what Jesus was saying. He said, in order to enter the kingdom, you must change and become like this padeion. It was the second level. You know, in Ephesians it says where we were given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until we all reach the full stature of Christ. The next sentence says, and then you will no longer be napioses, infants tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The maturing of the saints into that full stature, you move from a napios to a padeion. Jesus said, in order to enter the kingdom, you must change and become like this padeion. John writes in 1 John 12, he says, I write to you, dear padeions, because you have known the Father. Well, if you know the Father, you know about His authority and you know about His sovereignty. The citizenship to enter into the kingdom of God is to submit ourselves to the sovereignty of God, to submit ourselves to His will. That's how we become a citizen of the kingdom of God. We've spent our life wanting to go and play and do what we want to in this system over here and gain the full benefit of this system over here. You cannot have the benefit of this without submitting yourself to God's sovereignty. He'll treat you like an infant. He'll change your diaper. He'll make sure you're warm and clothed and fed well. But He'll not entrust His stuff to you if you're not going to submit to His sovereignty. He can't do it with any of us. He can't do those things and still be God. So what we have done, in essence, by establishing our kingly, our institutions that are subject to an earthly king is, we have set up nursery school for a bunch of infants. And that's as far as we can go under that system. We cannot enter into and gain the benefit of the kingdom of God and still be an infant and be in our diapers. Now, doesn't make us bad people. We're not bad people because we've done it. It makes us deceived. And what it should do is anger us at our enemy that he's been able to deceive us and hold us captive. Because we've all wanted more. We wanted to see more power, more glory, more demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. But we've been expecting this system over here to give it to us, and it can't do it. It does not have the authority to do it. So, don't be mad at yourself. Don't be mad. Be mad at your enemy for deceiving you. But we've been deceived this way for a long time. And there's, you know, greater men and women than us have been deceived into this thing too. But it's time for us to begin to come out of that thing and see God for who He really is, and see His kingdom for who He really is, and see our purpose of putting on display the culture that existed before the beginning of time. That's our real agenda here on earth, is to put that culture on display so that the world might, in that last day, say, come, let us go up to their mountain, and perhaps they'll show us their way. Is there anything I want to add to these things I'm saying? Do you want a disavowing knowledge of knowing me, or do you want...
Elijah Morgan in Kingsport, Tennessee. And we were there, I think Sunday, February the 12th. And one of the things that Elijah said on that Sunday morning was, I'd gone up with a word about David, and we had some discussion prior to the Sunday meeting. And during the Sunday meeting, one of the things that Elijah said was, he said about David that when Saul, the anointing, the Spirit said the Spirit of God, when Samuel anointed David, it says the Spirit of God came on David from that day. Then it says, and Samuel went back to Ramah. Then the next statement is, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord was given to him. So when this evil spirit is given and Saul's undergoing this incredible torment, you continue to read about that episode, and Saul is so tormented that he asks his aid, is there anybody that you know that might be able to get me some relief? Do you know anybody that's a musician? I mean, play me some Italian opera or get me something I guess if he was a Texan, he would be country and western. So Saul's aide said, yes, I know a man. And he said, not only this, I know a man, he said, this man is a man of war. Now, the last time we looked, I think that's like in 1 Samuel 17. The last time we looked in 1 Samuel 16, just a few verses previous, it said, when David appeared with Jesse and Samuel, he was ruddy, he was a youth, he was tending sheep. There's no record in Scripture that David had ever seen the battlefield. But Saul's aide said, I know a man who's a man of war. So Elijah spoke to that on that Sunday morning, February 12th, and he said, when the boy came, there was a man in the boy. You remember that? There was a man in the boy. And there was a king in the man. Now all of this is inside David, see? So, inside the boy was a man. Inside the man was a king. Inside the king was a house. Inside the house was a nation. Now see, when Elijah said that unpacked the whole holy nation thing at the individual level for me. Because inside of every one of us, We may be whatever. We may be Napios. We may be Phidaeon. But inside the boy is a man. And inside the man is a king. And inside the king is a throne or a kingdom. And inside that kingdom is a nation, a house rather, and then a nation. Well, that tied in to me to 1 Corinthians 13:11, which when I went and looked and studied this Napios, that's one of the key passages that I found. When Paul said, when I was a child, I what? Fought like a child, what else? Understood and spoke like a child. Well, that's Napios. Okay? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know the verse, right? 1 Corinthians 13:11. I put away childish things. You know what it says in the original? If you look at this whole italicized words thing in your book, in my book, when it says I put away childish things, that childish things is actually Napios. So this is the revelation that I began to get out of that whole experience. In order to go to man, I've got to be willing to put boy aside. If I won't put boy aside, I can't go to man. I can't go to the next place. If I'm unwilling to let go of those boyish ways, you know, it's kind of like, I don't think we have any idea how humanism has permeated our culture. And when I say our culture, I'm not talking about Western culture or American culture. I mean the culture of the church. Humanism. You know, and humanism is a theology. And psychologists espouse a theology called determinism. You know what determinism is? Who's ever heard of determinism? Joyce, I know you have. Okay. You know what determinism is? Well, I'm Irish. Of course I've got a temper. All we Irish have a temper. Well, that's the theology of determinism. I came from a poor family. You know, I'm going to be poor. I was born on that side of the track, this side of the track. You know what I'm figuring out? Regardless of which side of the track, I mean, we've all been accepted by a father in a kingdom, and we have open access to all of the riches of heaven. So my outcome, my state and condition is not determined by who my natural father was. You know, God is my father, and he has determined my outcome, and he's determined what my inheritance is. So giving up these boyish ways, and it's not a gender thing. We've been saying that. We've been talking about that now for a long time. So giving up these ways that predominate our thinking and cause us to continue to kind of lag behind is something that we've got to be willing to do. Put Napios away. Pack him up. You know, I have great memories of being a boy. But I don't have the prerogative of going to boy just because things are tough on a given day. I can't go back to boy. I'm not a boy anymore. I have responsibilities that require me to be a man, to be a father, to be a husband, to be a leader. So I conduct myself as a father, husband, and leader. So I want to encourage you guys to really take a look at this whole thing of understanding as a child, speaking as a child, thinking as a child. But now, when the call is, there's a man in the boy, and God is calling for the man to come forward. So, you know, moods. I'm in a bad mood. Now, that belongs to Napios. That whole theology belongs to Napios. I'm in a bad mood. Blue Monday. Thank God it's Friday. Do we realize how much these things predominate us and cause our responses? It's really because that's a culture. Those things are actually a culture. You know, I said to somebody last night, I'm third time I'm going through Gladwell's Tipping Point. And he talks about the whole issue of epidemic. And somebody yawned. Who was that? Amadi, that was you. Amadi yawned last night. I said, don't start that. It'll create an epidemic. I believe God wants to start an epidemic. I think the epidemic is an epidemic of being kingly, thinking like kings think. And I appreciate the things you're saying, Doug. I mean, they challenge me. I'll be honest with you guys. Some of this stuff challenges me. But I know that I need to be challenged, and I know that God has a rich measure of His grace to give. You ready? Dan? A couple of people online.
What if I can barely pay my bills, or by the time I pay my bills, I don't have any money? Is God understanding of these types of circumstances?
Today, Doug is the man. Yes. He's understanding of all things. Let's go back to the original purpose of the tithe. The original purpose of the tithe is to free us from the condition of the fear of not having enough. The statement was, what if I don't have enough to pay my bills? Will God be understanding of this? I certainly think you have to seek the wisdom of the Lord in those things. And I have told people, let me back up just a minute and say one thing. If you have no fear, if the spirit of mammon does not crouch at your door, is there any need for you to tithe? If the purpose of the tithe is to free you from the spirit of mammon, and you have no fear of not having enough, is there any need for you to tithe?
I think there is. Do
it?
Because I don't think that's the only purpose of
the tithe. Michael says there's more purpose to the tithe than that. So he thinks you need to. I don't think there's anybody that's free from the spirit of mammon fully. I would go there. But it was just a question. Yeah. I don't think it's a real possibility, but I think it's an interesting question. I think at some level that spirit of mammon will greet us somewhere, sometime or another, and raise up a fear in us. And so it'll create the need to tithe. I think the question is, the real heart of the question here from the person that's asking it, is how can I be obedient to God and honor Him in a manly circumstance, in a worldly circumstance? Because if I tithe, it may appear that I'm not going to pay my bills. Well, there's lots of things that can run into this. One can be our basic stewardship of what God's given us. Because part of that question has to be, God failed to give me enough. Think that's true? If I can't pay my bills,
then God failed to give me enough. Probably, at least I know in my life, when I was faced in that circumstance, it was because I had failed to do what God had wanted me to do with His stuff. I had misappropriated the use of His funds for things that I thought was important. So it required an act of repentance on my part for spending money on something He didn't intend for me to spend it on and giving the appearance that He was failing to meet my needs. You can't say that God is our provision and He has plans to prosper us and not to harm us and then at the same time say He didn't give me enough or I lack. There's a disconnect there once again. And it, like I said, it's typically, and it's not out of malice on our part necessarily, it's just out of immaturity or poor judgment typically that we make a mistake. What do we do when we make, why would God allow this appearance of not having enough to show up? Well, it's to reveal what's in us so He can teach us where we did the thing incorrectly so that we can repent, change our ways, and move forward. So, I would say that the truth is this. We can never not pay our bills because we tithed. The tithe is never going to be what prevents us from paying our bills. Some other miscalculation on our part created that problem. It wasn't the tithe. Question? You have another one over there, too?
I was thinking about what you were talking about last night about the vertical relationship versus previously we were trying to go places, I guess, by interacting with each other. And I'm trying to describe what my question is. I'll talk about like the things that we heard, some of the things that we heard, like we heard stories about people going from making having nothing to making $1 billion. People here who already knew how to make money and be successful in business, yet so the fear wasn't in how do I let go of everything and, you know, follow God. Like I just sell my business and let go of everything, follow God. So they already had a knowledge of how to be successful in business, so they could, I guess my question is, cross-culturally, like we have different experiences. I know people who they've gone to a place of destitution having nothing, and they've been there, so they are not so much afraid of that because they've already been there. Lived on the street, lived in an abandoned building, they know what that's like to be destitute, so there's not, it's like they have, but they don't have the cultural experiences that like these guys have. So how much of a picture do you see of us interacting, you know, cross-culturally, or do you see a picture of household interacting, or is it all going to come from this vertical strengthening?
It's a very, very good question. If I may reword it, I would reword it like this. What does this house of God really look like? And how is this thing going to function? In this thing that we have been discussing for 3 or so years within my household, or the portion of the house of God that I steward, we've been talking about no one considering anything his own, and what does that look like? And Derek meets with guys almost daily that are dealing with this. Eric and I talk about it quite routinely. And to be under the orchestration of God, here's what I kind of see that's going to happen. He is and has been and will continue to be maturing each of us individually in the graces that we have. And along that way, one of the things that he has taught us is our need to make way for one another. Because of our submission to this system over here, much of the resources of the house of God has been tied up in tomfoolery, in buildings and in systems that keep it from functioning as it should be. Sam spoke a word to Eric and I and another young man about a year and a half ago, I guess now. We were visiting with him in Dallas. These two young men had requested this set to with Sam, and we're sitting there visiting with him, and I ask him a couple of questions, and Sam starts his response, and he looks around the room at the three of us, and he said, "Well, gentlemen, y'all are just about to start doing business cashlessly." I rolled my head, and I said, "Sam, you've been preaching too long. You don't have any idea what you're talking about. There's no way that will work." You know, my first thought. He went on with his answer and talked to us for a long time. Well, in a matter of, I don't know, about 4 or 5 months, there was an opportunity that came up where we virtually became the stewards of a piece of property in which we put no cash in it. In the process of trying to close this deal on this thing, the entire property became fully leased. It was full of tenants. And I remembered what Sam had said, and I thought this was what he was talking about. This is a cashless business. It's not income we need. Provision for our house is fully taken care of. It's going to pay off its own debt. There's going to be revenue there that should be available for something. That revenue is going to be available to draw forth the gifts of this cross culture you're talking about and help these other businesses start up. Derek's already doing it. You heard him testify today about restoring his brother, where he went up and established the credit for his brother so he could function. Now, I don't fully understand this, but I know one of the things that we'll do is we'll become our own bank in the house of God. And we'll no longer be caught. We'll loan without interest to one another to start these things up. And there'll be no need. When God gives you a vision for what it is that you're supposed to do, and it's not about you becoming wealthy, but about you representing God in those circumstances, God will show the provision to another portion of the house, and they'll help establish you in that business, and you'll go forth. The reason we have seen all these cross variations of need and excess in the body of Christ is because we don't have the proper government and we don't have the proper order. To put it in a simpler term, in Lubbock, Texas, there is tremendous wealth in southwest Lubbock. Huge, tremendous wealth. In northeast Lubbock, there is tremendous need. In southwest Lubbock, because there's such tremendous wealth and there's no apparent need, they keep building bigger buildings. We have a street, I call it Religious Row. And they just keep building bigger and bigger and bigger churches. At one point, in a matter of 4 years, I think, $103 million worth of expansion to million-dollar buildings took place. I don't know how many hundreds of million dollars were in the original building, but there was $103 million worth of expansion to these because they had no place else to go with their money. You know why? We don't have city elders. There's no tie between the body of Christ in northeast Lubbock to let the elders from the southwest Lubbock know that there's a need over there. We lack the proper government and order in the body of Christ in order for these things to take place. As the house of God gets built, these obstacles will be overcome. And this horrible need that some of the people in the body of Christ have will begin to be met. And it's not negligence on God's part. The resources are there. There's not a lack of money in the world today. There's not a lack of resources, not a lack of wisdom, not a lack of anything. But we have not stewarded it appropriately. We have not distributed the resources of heaven, and we certainly have not distributed the resources of heaven for the maximum benefit. If you have more than you need, what should you do with it? Put it in the bank and save it. Make a little interest. That's what God would want me to do. That's what we've been told. Why would God give us excess? Because He means for us to go equip somebody else. And He gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry is your life. How do we help equip you for your life? We give you everything you need for your life. Can I use you as an example, Dave? David Beecher? David, I always laugh about, and I tell people, I said, this man's been in every move of God that ever happened, and he even made up a few on his own. He's done everything he can to please God. I've known him for about 3 years now, and he's always at it, well, what's my ministry? What's my ministry? What's my ministry? Finally, one day we were talking on the phone, and he asked me, well, what do you think my ministry, my purpose is? And I knew this thing about David, and I said, David, you and your dad, for years, have dealt in automobiles, used automobiles and things like that. And I said, you just love to go, you know, look around and find a good used automobile. I said, there are those of us in the body of Christ who absolutely despise that. I'd rather take a beating than go deal with a used car salesman. And I said, why don't you call Dana and the other ones around and just tell them you're available. If anybody in the household is in need of an automobile and would like for you to go search for it, you'll go search for it and maybe they can make a deal. And I said, now, some of these things God will let you make a little profit on. Some of these things God will make you sell at cost. Some of these God will make you give away because that's what the need is at that time. But I watched it breathe life into David because he got his life became his ministry. He got to do what he enjoyed doing. He got to chase these down. He's been able to help a few people along the way, been able to see them, but his life became his ministry. Well, as we interact with one another, to those of us who have been given this measure of revelation and have been given an excess of funds, we know our responsibility is to help fund some of the entrepreneurial activities of the other people in the household. I mean, it's clearly that one piece of property, all of the proceeds from that we know are supposed to go and help other people begin businesses. The biggest question for us, and this is the one that Eric and I wrestle with now, there are some people who come to us who have no grace to own a business, but they have a tremendous grace to manage or steward one. So in that case, Eric may own the business. He may buy it and own it and just give it to that guy or woman to run and manage, you know, and steward on their own and give them all the freedom they can. But they can't. I'll give you my own testimony. It was a whole lot easier for me to steward another man's business when I was running that business for the family. All the decisions were black and white to me then. They were real easy. I knew what to do that was righteous then. When I became the owner, everything got real gray. And God had to really do some refining, you know, in the character that was in me to get me to do the right thing always, because everything just got so blurred. For people who don't have the grace to own, it's kind of like what we were talking about, that getting the win in the lottery. If you don't have the grace, it's a huge burden. But some of these guys have a great skill or talent of stewarding a business, so somebody else can own it. The household can own it, and we'll let them steward it on behalf of the household, and it'll provide for them and for others too. Is this, let me find out one thing. Is this kind of answering your question? Are we heading?
Yeah, and also the fact that the death of cookies is still always found and don't have or have had that experience. There must be some reason why they have experienced what they experienced. That adds to this whole family.
You can hear them laugh on that one.
I'm sorry, Richard. We didn't get you on the microphone. But when I asked if we were answering her question, and she said kind of, but also she said she knows that those who are doing, who are experiencing this need, there must be something God's doing there. And yes, there is. There are things that they are being taught. To me, it is God's nature to allow circumstances to happen to reveal what's in us. And lots of times when I say that, people think God's revealing some flaw. But it, lots of times in this circumstance that she's talking about, God's revealing your faith and how much you can endure, the strength and faith that you have. Faith is a gift from God, but how do you know you have the gift until you exercise it? And so when he puts you in that circumstance, one of the things he may be revealing is how much faith you really have. You know, that day that he confronted me about my need to be in control when there was so much debt with the company and he would not let me get up and do anything about it, I had to sit and trust him. He taught me how much faith I had. And when he met our needs to the penny day in and day out for all those years, I realized how my faith was growing in God. And he kept having these circumstances happen that would show me how much faith I had in him. Now, he'd done a lot of other things to show me my flaws. He'll reveal our flaws just like he will our attributes. But all of these things are about revealing what's in us. Because his goal, God's purpose in our life and his desire is to mature us fully. The way he's going to mature us fully is to get all that stuff out of us. Some of you heard me say this before. I know that there is nothing that touches my life that does not pass through the hand of God. We should know from the book of Job that we have an enemy who will routinely go to the presence of God and ask for permission to mess with us. Jesus told Peter, your enemy has asked three times to sift you. It's our enemy's nature to constantly look for an opportunity to mess with us. And sometimes God will let him do it. Sometimes God will even call attention. Hey, you checked out my servant Job lately? I mean, God pretty well sicked him on Job. I feel like sometimes God sicked him on me. But I questioned God one time because I was sure about that, that there was nothing that would touch me that had not passed through God's hand. But I asked God, why will you let my enemy tempt me in an area that you know I'm going to fail? You have all knowledge. You know full well when that temptation comes, I'm going to fail. Why would you let that happen? And his response said, it was to me, that's how I get it out of you. He brings that temptation. I fall for it. The Holy Spirit comes, convicts me. I repent. Some of it comes out. We keep doing this process over and over and over until finally that temptation comes and there's nothing in me that is attracted to it. Remember when Scripture says, and Satan came to Jesus and he could find nothing in him? There was no way that he could attract him to that temptation. That's what God's doing in us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's not put a white picket fence around me and don't let Satan get to me. That is to get us through this thing. Deliver me from evil. Make it so that that temptation has nothing to hold in me. So these things, God is constantly letting these things come and reveal what's in us so that we can get rid of them, so that we can mature into the full character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we'll look just like him and that the enemy can find nothing in us. Okay. Richard says we need to take a 10-minute break. When we come back, we're going to share a little bit about a continuation of this thought of what the household of God looks like and about the privilege that we had in Cuba this year and what we see of establishing some of this work that we're talking about where we're going to help each other in Cuba. So take a 10-minute break and be back there in 15 minutes.